John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have contemplated his glory, a glory as of an only begotten with a Father, full of grace and truth. John bears witness to him, and he has cried, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' For of his fullness we all have received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, grace and truth subsists in Jesus Christ." And then in chapter 18 of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18 and verse 31. "And he," that is Jesus, "took the 12 to him and said to them, 'Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that were written by the Son of Man by the prophets shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered up to the nations, and shall be mocked and insulted and spit upon. When they have scourged him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again.' And they understood nothing of these things, and this word was hidden from them, and they did not know what he said. And it came to pass, when he came into the neighborhood of Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard the crowd passing, he inquired what this might be. And they told him that Jesus the Nazarene was passing by. And he called out, saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who were going before rebuked him, that he might be silent. But he cried out so much the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be led to him. And when he drew nigh, he asked him, saying, 'What wilt thou that I shall do to thee?' And he said, 'Lord, that I may see.' And Jesus said to him, 'See, thy faith has healed thee.' And immediately he saw and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." And finally, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 32. "Two others, also malefactors, were led with him," that is Jesus, "to be put to death. And when they came to the place which is called Skull, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one the other on the left." And then in verse 44, "And it was about the sixth hour, and there came darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple rent in the midst. And Jesus, having cried with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he expired. Now the centurion, seeing what took place, glorified God, saying, 'In very deed this man was just.' And the crowds who had come together to the sight, having seen these things which took place, returned, beating their breasts. And all those who knew him stood afar off, the women also who had followed him from Galilee, beholding these things." And then on chapter 24, verse 1, "On the morrow of the Sabbath, very early indeed in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the aromatic spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And when they had entered, they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were in perplexity about it, that behold, two men suddenly stood by them in shining raiment, and they were filled with fear, and bowed their faces to the ground. They said to them, 'Why seek ye the living one among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you, being yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered up into the hands of sinners and be crucified, and rise the third day. And returning from the sepulchre, they related all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." I want with the Spirit's help, to try to say something to you tonight about the love of God and the way he has moved to secure you for his own pleasure. And I started with this verse in John. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's an amazing fact, that the Word, that is Jesus, spoken of in John's Gospel as the Word, should become flesh. God himself so wanted to secure the hearts of you and me and everyone of that he has created, every man, woman and child, for himself, that he moved in this way to send his only begotten Son into this world in order that he might draw alongside men, sinful men, men like you and me, who have sinned. And we need a Saviour for that reason. And God has provided a Saviour, the only Saviour that there is, Jesus, provided by God in this marvellous way. He sent him here to take a bondman's form. He came into flesh. And not only that, but he came into flesh as a babe. Someone that anyone could draw alongside. Someone that is attractive to most of us. And that's the way that God presented himself to his sinful creature man, in order that he might secure us. Sin had come into the world early. After the creation, Adam was put in the Garden of Eden, and Satan deceived Eve, and she took to her husband, and he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God had told him specifically that he could eat of all the trees, but not of that one. And he failed in his responsibility to God. Whether we recognize it or not, we all have a responsibility to God. God has created us. And he's created us for our pleasure. When Adam was there, before he partook of this fruit, God would come down into the garden and converse with him. And God delighted to do that. And he wants to be able to do that with you and me again. And this is the way that he has moved in marvelous grace to make that possible. You and I couldn't do anything to change our lost condition. One man's sin brought in death, and it passed upon all. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. There are no exceptions. I have sinned, you have sinned. If you're honest, you'll admit it. And therefore we cannot come into God's presence with sin on us. But he's moved in this amazing way to provide a Saviour, and to provide him in such a way that we're not repelled. In fact, we're attracted to him. He's come in such a gracious manner that anyone could approach him. When he was here, anyone could approach him. Lepers, he would touch them and he would heal them. Little children, men, women, no one was inaccessible to Jesus. And to everyone he came in contact with, he left them blessed. He healed them. And that's the same today. That tree that Adam ate of, the knowledge of good and evil, brought in sin. But you know, there was another tree in that garden tree of life. And by eating that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam forfeited his right to the tree of life. But you know, God doesn't give up his counsels. They weren't centered in Adam. They were centered in his beloved Son, Jesus. And he had promised before time began that men would have life eternal. But sin has come in. How is that going to be achieved? It's going to be achieved by the way that God has moved in the giving of his Son to take upon himself the consequences of that failure of Adam's. And its consequences for you and for me. For we've all sinned. We are a fallen race. And we cannot do anything about it. But such is the love of God, such is his grace. He's worked with men. He allowed men to, after sin came in, there was no law. Nothing was unlawful. Men were lawless. They did whatever they pleased. And God bore with that. And then he brought in a law. Through Moses, he gave the children of Israel a law, a perfect rule for life, for man. But man couldn't keep it. Man could not keep the commandments that they were given. They sinned again by breaking the law. And they turned away in enmity from God, who had created them and given them all these blessings. But finally, in the consummation of the ages, God had promised them long before, and all the prophets had prophesied that another man was going to come. He had said so in the Garden of Eden, seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, break his power. And this is him, Jesus, made flesh, so as to be available to you and to me, to men, sinful men. And you know, as that hymn said that we started with, all that God requires is repentance and faith in his beloved Son. Wonderful, wonderful simplicity of the glad tidings. No attempt required of you to try and improve yourself, you would fail. God knows that. And so he's made this wondrous way of all he requires of you is to recognize that you're a sinner, to confess to him that you are. And there's no set way to do that. You just express to him your own contrition for the way you've sinned against him, and put your faith in this Saviour that he's provided, his beloved Son. Now, it was an enormous transaction that Jesus undertook to deal with the whole question of sin. For God is righteous and he's holy, and he cannot deny himself in these attributes. So whatever happened had to be righteous, and it had to deal with sin completely. And that transaction was undertaken by Jesus at the cross of Calvary. He moved here among men, able and demonstrated his power, who he was, in his ability to deal with all the manifestations of sin in men. Sickness, blindness, death. He could raise that widow's son, he could call forth Lazarus. He had power that was demonstrable to all men, but you know, men rejected him. There were those who received him, but the generality of men in, that he came in contact with rejected him. And I read that passage in Luke 18 where Jesus, towards the end of his pathway, he was 3 years here demonstrating the love of God for men, women and children, and bringing the goodness of God into demonstration to them. But such was the grip of Satan over the human heart that they rejected him. And Jesus tells his disciples in that passage we read that they were going up to Jerusalem, and he tells them exactly what's going to happen to them there. They didn't understand what he was telling them, alas. But I read this passage because to me it demonstrates the perfection of the Lord Jesus. He had come here to do his Father's will, and his Father's will was that to settle the question of sin for men, he was going to have to die. He was going to have to be crucified. He was going to have to bear the God's righteous judgment on the whole question of sin. And he knew that. He knew that he had come into this world to die for your sins and for mine. For he was perfect, holy. There was nothing in him that should have taken him to that cross. But such was his love for his God and Father, such was his love for men, that he went that way. And here he's telling his disciples what is going to happen. All the things that men were going to do to him. He was going to be delivered up to the nations and mocked and insulted and spit upon. And then they were going to scourge him and kill him. And if we read through the Gospels, all of these things happened to him. But knowing that, he continues dispensing blessing. He never stopped bringing in healing. And in the second part of where I read, he's going up and he's in Jericho. And as he's passing along the road, there's a blind beggar who recognizes something in Jesus. The crowd around told him it was Jesus the Nazarene. That man had some knowledge of Jesus, and he calls him Son of David. To the Jews, to the children of Israel, that was who was promised, a Son of David. And so this man called out, and Jesus stopped. And tonight, you know, if you call out, if you confess your sins, he will hear. And he will forgive. No question about it. Confess your sins. He is righteous to forgive them. And he will do. The man was brought to him, and Jesus asked what he wanted. And he said he wanted to see. And immediately, doesn't say that Jesus did anything. He just said to him, "See, thy faith has healed thee." That's wondrous. And that brings in faith, this question of faith in Jesus. When God said to in the Garden of Eden that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of Satan. That was a revelation to Adam and to Eve that there was another man coming. And that established the ground for faith. Faith has been a requirement of God ever since sin came in. It says that by faith, Abel, Adam's son, offered up a more excellent offering and was accepted. So these are the two things only that God requires from you. The question of sin has been settled. Where we read in chapter 23, Jesus was taken to Calvary and was there crucified with two malefactors. There's a lot can be said about these two malefactors, but I don't propose to go into that here. The bit that I wanted to speak about was what happened in these 3 hours of darkness. What we read of in chapter 18 was what men did to Jesus. But that pales into almost insignificance relative to what he had to undertake for you and for me at the hands of a righteous and holy God. Something we can never enter into, something we will never know. But in that period of darkness, the sufferings that he must have undergone, and I think one of the most, for me at least, the most telling thing is his cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? One had been perfect, fulfilled the Father's will perfectly. And he took upon himself the sins of the whole of mankind, past, present, future, all taken upon himself and judged there in him by God. It is beyond our comprehension, as I said. But that's how a righteous basis has been laid, so that God now can require of you only repentance and faith in his Son. His blood was shed. The work was complete, never to be repeated. Nothing else to be added, nothing can be taken from it, nothing can be added to it. But it stands there for the whole of time as satisfying God in relation to sin. His blood is shed, and you can come under the shelter of that blood, as typically happened when the children of Israel were saved out of Egypt. They are sheltered under the blood when the destroying angel passed. And the same thing is available to you and to me tonight. For this world is coming to judgment. God is a righteous God, and he cannot pass sin by. This world will be judged. But there is a way that you and I can put our faith in Jesus, accept him as the only Saviour that God's provided, confess our sins, put our faith in him, and we'll be saved from that judgment. The wrath of God will not come upon any who have put their faith in the finished work of Jesus. And dear friends, it's available to you tonight, and it's urgent. We do not know when the day of judgment is going to take place. Jesus doesn't know. It's in his Father's hand. But we can see the signs around of the way in which this world is getting worse and worse. So it cannot be long. God has borne with sinful creature, man, for thousands of years. And he's been presenting Jesus as the only Saviour for 2,000 years. And he's forborne to bring in judgment. But he has the timing in his own hand. But I can't promise you another breath or myself. So there's no time to be lost. If there's any here who have not yet put their faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross at Calvary and claimed the salvation that he is offering for themselves, I urge you, do so now. Now is the well-accepted time. Cannot say anything about tomorrow. You may be too late. There are parables in the Gospels as to those who were too late. The door was shut. And he has to say, I never knew you. But having heard the Gospel, there is a responsibility on you, as we said this afternoon, to obey. And it's not onerous. The heart of God is towards you. He's been made propitious to the sinner by the work of Jesus. Dear friends, it's available to you now. The Saviour of God's providing, the man Christ Jesus. Put your faith in him. Accept him as the one you need for the salvation of your soul. And the blessings are boundless in God's heart for you. And saving you from the wrath to come is the beginning. There's much more to be unfolded, and it will finish up in eternal life, as was promised before time was, and conformity to the image of his own Son in glory with him for eternity. May you lay hold of him tonight, dear friend, for his name's sake. Amen.